In the name of Jesus, amen. I'm going to tell you a few stories about sail in Mexico. But not now. Okay, this is God's time. If I tell you stories here and now, you'll remember the stories, but you won't remember the point of the sermon. All right, if nobody will rat on me, just one story, and more an observation than a story. And later next month, Gail and I will tell you about our grand adventure. Did you know that Mexico has grocery stores? Imagine that. Surprised me too. Mexico's economy actually is almost as big as Australia's and Russia's. So Mexico has grocery stores that rival the super Walmarts and the Targets here in the United States. It's just that they're in the big towns. Well, just like here, they're in the big towns. In the tiny fishing villages that dot the Sea of Cortez and the coast of the mainland, they have tiny little tiendas, little stores that carry nothing more than the basics of life. And not our idea of what's basic to life, their idea. Boiled down, life is pretty basic. So, for instance, tiendas have no refrigeration. So any milk you might want to buy has to be shelf-stable milk, which, if you think about it, is really a whole lot less wasteful than the way we market milk. Fresh vegetables and fruits and eggs, they're found on the floor in boxes. Maybe the floor is concrete, might be dirt. They might be hours old, or days, or weeks. Buyer beware. Ancient scales, and probably not very accurate ones, weigh out flour and cornmeal. But when you get right down to it, you really don't need all that much. I like to say that these little tiendas don't have everything you want, but they really do have everything you need. Weird little comparison here, but tiendas are like God's prophets. God's prophets don't give people what they want. They give people what they need. They're the tiendas, not the Targets. The vegetables, not the dessert. They're the socks in the Christmas stocking, not the Nintendo under the tree. They're the vacuum cleaner for your birthday, ladies, not the gold necklace. They speak what you need to hear, not just what you want to hear. They're about what's good for you, not about what tickles your fancy. And so the prophets are often about repentance. They're not into self-affirmation, self-acceptance, or some sort of self-oriented spirituality. The prophets speak the timeless and eternal word of God's truth. They speak a word of God that is true for all people at all times and in all places, to give us what we need, not necessarily what we want. And so the life of a prophet wasn't easy. They couldn't be reeds shaken by the wind, influenced by whatever popular worldview was blowing through the trade winds at the time. They had to stand against it. They weren't dressed in soft clothing because their lives were hard, and soft clothing just doesn't stand up to the elements. They were often ridiculed, spoken against, threatened, imprisoned, exiled, sometimes even executed for what they said, killed for saying what God told them to say. Their reward wasn't in this life, but in the life of the world to come. And so it was with John the Baptist, the last of the Old Testament prophets, although he does show up in the New. The last Old Testament prophet, because he was the last one sent to point forward to the Messiah. Today we find John in the prison of one dressed in soft clothing, one who really did live in a king's house because he was a king. John had told King Herod what King Herod needed to hear, not what he wanted to hear. John had gotten on Herod's case for seducing his brother's wife. Sixth and tenth commandment kinds of things. Obviously, Herod wasn't thrilled with what he needed to hear. And so he had John thrown into one of his prisons. And very soon after our text, the voice of the one crying in the wilderness would be silenced when Herod, to satisfy the desires of a dancing girl, would order John's head removed from his body. Well, John's a smart guy. He knows what's coming for him. And so, knowing that, he sends his disciples to Jesus with a question. Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? John is the fiery prophet of the Lord, an Elijah kind of guy, and he knows it. But Jesus just kind of confuses John. First, he's taken aback when Jesus came to be baptized. I need to be baptized by you, John says, and you come to me? Something here just doesn't seem right. And then in today's gospel, John's taken aback again when it seems that judgment tarries and the forces of evil grow ever stronger. If there were a time when the axe should be laid to the root of the tree, now would be it. That's the way John's thinking. John's heard Jesus' words, and he's probably seen his gracious deeds done with authority. But what John hears and witnesses Jesus doing just doesn't match the end times message that John had been given to preach by God, no less. I mean, it's not like this message was John's message. God gave it to him to preach. And now the only axe doing anything was the one being sharpened to take John's head off. If that wouldn't be confusing to you if you were in John's place, well, my guess is it is confusing to you because there are times that you find yourself in John's precarious position when what we believe is challenged by what we see. And that's one tack we could take this morning, that of John's journey from faith to doubt and back again to faith in the promises of the Scriptures. And maybe that's the journey you're on today. And if you are, biblically, you're not alone. Moses and Elijah and Jeremiah and John and many others had that same wrestle. But that's not exactly the tack I'm going to take this morning. Although if you need me to take that tack, I still have something for you. What matters for us today is that John's question and Jesus' answer point us to Christ our King who is coming again, and that we not silence the voice calling us to repentance and faith. Because we do try to silence that voice, don't we? Or at least I do. If a man's home is his castle, at least until the queen arrives, then we're all kings and queens, sinful little kings and queens of our own tiny kingdoms, just like Herod. We may not swing a literal axe, but we do bite the heads off of people who disagree with us, and we can justify ourselves for it too. Like King Herod, we like the sins we're living with, whatever they are. If we didn't like them, we wouldn't be tempted by them, or do them, or think them, or plot them. We like them. We enjoy the voices that tell us what we want to hear. But from prison this morning, God uses John's question to preach to us the words we need to hear, to bring us to repentance, to strengthen our faith, to bring us to Christ. And so today, John's preaching to us from his prison cell, calling us to repentance. But not the way repentance that we usually think of, you know, like saying, I'm sorry, meaning I'm sorry I got caught, and I won't do it again, often meaning I'll be more careful next time. Not that kind of repentance. Repentance is bigger than that. Repentance means to change one's mind. John wants us not only to change our thinking about sin, but to actually have a mind transplant. Have this mind, which is yours in Christ Jesus. John wants us to change all our thinking, to allow God's word to adjust our entire worldview, to think differently about things, to think about things the way God thinks about them. Because there are godly ways of thinking about life and death and what makes us rich and what we dream of and what we hang on to in this life. John wants us to think with a mind that has been renewed by the Holy Spirit of God. Why? Because he wants to control your mind. No. For your protection. For the preservation of your faith. So that whether you are in jail, like John, or in the pit of despair, like Wesley, Princess Bride, or detained by disappointment, locked up in hopelessness, behind the bars of doubt, or in the stockade of suffering, wherever, John wants you to realize that the world can lock you up. But it can't take away your freedom. The world can take your riches. But it can't take your inheritance. The world can take your head. But it can't take your life. The worst thing that can happen to you is the best thing that can happen to you. It can take everything you want away from you, but it can't take away the one thing you need, because Jesus is that one thing. The one who has come to bring you to life, a life that simply cannot be taken away from you. So, Jesus answers John, "Go, tell John what you see and hear. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them." Wow. By all counts, that's a pretty spectacular list, even by today's standards. The blind are sighted again? The disabled walk? Disease is cleansed? And the biggie, the dead are raised. But in this list that Jesus recites, one of these things is not like the other. One of these things has eternal consequences. Now, by all appearances, it looks like the least impressive thing on the list. But in reality, it's the most incredible. And the greatest thing of all is this. The poor have good news preached to them. The good news of a Savior. The good news of sins forgiven. The good news that no one can take away from them. That God has come in the flesh to save them. And that good news is for you, too. Oh, the world can give you good news about a lot of things. You won the lottery. I'd count that good news. I guess I'd have to play it first, but, you know. Your wayward kids have come home. You got a raise. We found a cure. Impressive news flashes. But the world won't give its life for you. Pretty much the opposite. The world demands you die for it. How different the good news John proclaims. There is one, the eternal one, who gave his life for you so that you can live. He's the one who came for you at Christmas. On Good Friday, he died for you. On Easter, he rose for you. He ascended for you. He's preparing an eternal home for you. He's your Savior. He's forgiven your sins. And he's coming back for you, not to rap you on the knuckles for your failures, but to wrap the arms of his love around you that he might usher you into his eternal kingdom. What makes you rich? What makes you free? What makes your trust airtight? The mind of the world has its answers, but what's your answer? What makes you rich? I'll tell you. You and I, who have no righteousness of our own, have his righteousness. You who have no lasting home have his home. You who are poor, you who are poor in spirit, are rich in grace, moneyed with hope, well off with faith. And when you're rich that way, the riches of this life may come and they may go, but it doesn't really matter. You're working with a different currency. Your thinking has been changed. Your life is not here, but hid with Christ in God. Now, I'll grant that may not be exactly what you want to hear when Herod's rebellious world is threatening your life. But it's precisely what you need to hear, so that our weak hands are strengthened, our feeble knees not wobble. Rejoice! If you look hard enough, you can even see a rose air blooming in the desert already, over there, in the manger. And because of that, we can say to our scared hearts, because God said it, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come, and he will save you. No one and nothing can take that away from you. In the name of Jesus, amen.